You have your Bibles with you. You can open with me to Obadiah. Obadiah only chapter. We're using verse 15 this morning to deepen our understanding of a great biblical theme, as has been alluded to in the worship service this morning. And as I mentioned last week, this is a step off to consider this phrase out of Obadiah 15 that is unique. 23 times in the Bible it is used, 19 in the Old Testament and 4 in the New. And as we do that, I hope to return, Lord willing, in 2 weeks after our Fanning the Flame weekend, our Spiritual Formations weekend, to look at 15 through 20 in 2 weeks and close the book, if the Lord wills. But to have that section close in your mind while we draw away for a moment, rise up, as it were, over the book and even the Bible to consider this phrase. When you hear the phrase, the day of the Lord, in a single word, what do you think of? In a single word, when you hear the phrase, answer in your minds, the day of the Lord, what comes to mind? I'll bet that for more than half of you, possibly 90% of you, 9 out of 10 of you, think judgment. But it's possible that many of you, maybe half of those who actually thought of a word that represented this phrase, the day of the Lord, in the scriptures, heard the word salvation. Maybe you didn't hear the word. You thought the word. You considered it. You filled in the blank, as it were, to consider this idea. But I want to deepen that for a moment before we hear this text. If you thought the word judgment, upon whom is the follow-up question? Judgment of whom? If you thought the word salvation, salvation for whom? I'll let that linger as you hear the word of God read from Obadiah. I'm going to pick up at verse 8. We're not going to go back to verse 1. We'll pick up at verse 8. Obadiah, beginning at verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of his distress. And our verse for this morning: for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. I imagine that much of the tone or the tenor of this service thus far has been grave. You might feel the weight of this language when we speak of judgment or darkness or blackness. But we're just using the Bible. These are just Bible phrases. You're just hearing passages of the Bible. Even our confession only reiterates phrases in understanding the Bible and what the Scripture teaches. But it must be considered how this language of judgment only makes the salvation of God all the more glorious. What good is salvation if not from judgment and darkness and damnation and condemnation? What good is a glorious deliverance from no problems at all? I want you to try now for a moment. In all of this gravity, I'm attempting to be grave purposely. I want you to try and encapsulate in a single phrase, as many of us from the book of Hosea in Sunday school have been doing for 2 weeks. I want you to try and capture in a phrase the key theme and message of the entire Bible. You only get a phrase. Someone says to you, what's the Bible about? Do you know how many people are illiterate of the scriptures these days? It wasn't this way 70 years ago. It wasn't this way maybe even 40 years ago. But there are so many that are just utterly illiterate, and they say to you, whatever, I hear stuff about Muslim stuff, I hear Islam, I hear about Jews, I hear about Buddhism. You say you're a Christian? The Bible's your book? What's that book about? Well, let me tell you, there's two canons, there's scriptures of the Old and the New, and there's 66 books, and I break them down to 39 and 27, and they're like... So let me ask you again, Christian, what's the Bible about? What's your less than 2 minute elevator pitch, as the salesmen say, right? In a phrase, what's the Bible teach? Do you have an answer, Christian? Dorothy does. There are people who devote their full-time life to studying the scriptures. They're called biblical theologians. You might know that they're in seminary and they're in academic circles, and there's tons and tons and tons of them, and they debate about what I'm asking you right now. What's the center theme of the Bible? What's the thesis? What's the proposition? What's the main point? And I'm going to give you in a phrase, and you don't need to copy it. It's sort of borrowed from a couple of my great heroes who study the scriptures all the time, 60, 70 hours a week for decades. But it's fitting this morning as a simple, brief, simple, serviceable definition of what the whole Bible is about. You ready? God's glory in salvation through judgment. Maybe my son doesn't like it, Luke doesn't like it. In a phrase, God's glory in salvation through judgment. Pretty serviceable, right? Simple, memorable, and functions to account for everything from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. God's glory at the outset. In salvation, that theme that's picked up so many different ways and so many different ways. But through judgment. And it's this emphasis on this last point that's so critical as we pick up this idea of the day of the Lord, not just in Obadiah, but in the minor prophets and in the wider scriptures, in the New Testament even. And that's what we're doing in considering this. We're rising above the book of Obadiah. As I said last week and I meant to do today, this is a hinge verse. Something has changed. Because did you hear the language of the days in Obadiah in verses 12 and 13 and 14? Days of distress and misfortune and ruin and calamity 3 times. And by contrast, the day of the Lord is near. With verse 14, Obadiah has completed his case against Edom. He's completed his accusation and purpose statements of why judgment upon a nation and a people who come from Esau. Why? There's nothing left for Obadiah to do but speak of that coming day of the Lord that will be judgment for Edom, as well as salvation for those the Edomites have mistreated. His people, his beloved, the apple of his eye, they are called 4 times in the scriptures. Hear it again. Obadiah now speaks of that coming day of the Lord when judgment for Edom as well as deliverance for those whom he loves. Mount Zion is in a bad way in Obadiah. Mount Zion is the city of God, Jerusalem. And it's in a bad way, misfortune and ruin in verse 12. Day of their calamity three times in verse 13. The day of their distress in verses 12, 13, and 14. This is ominous. The condition of the state of Zion, Mount Zion, is in a very bad way. Such utter destruction of the enemies of God is not inconsistent, but rather required by the fulfillment of God's ultimate promises to come in the day of the Lord. Such utter destruction being spoken to the enemies of God is not inappropriate. In fact, it's required. Why? Because God is holy and he promised he would rise up and protect his people. Do you remember the theme of the divine warrior who would rise up while we were in Ephesians 6? It wasn't just about you and your armor. It was about the Lord, the divine warrior, who girded himself for battle as he went out to protect the people whom he loved. That made it really good news. Because God was doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God was doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What's that? Salvation. He was saving us. And he continues to save us. And that's the theme that's so present in Obadiah as it shifts from all this day of distress and misfortune and ruin and calamity. By contrast, the day of the Lord is coming. But the day of the Lord is first coming in judgment. That's profound and, saints, appropriately, scary. Maybe a lot of people don't talk about this way because it's uncomfortable, it's difficult. But set in contrast to the day of judgment is the glorious day of deliverance. Set in contrast to a day of judgment is a day of salvation. And today is that day. But in Obadiah, the emphasis is on the enemies of God, right? In the day of the Lord coming, it coming in judgment is against the enemies of the Lord. And we say, praise the Lord. He's rising up for us. He's going to smite our enemies. But is that the way the day of the Lord always refers to it? Hence our reading in Joel chapter 2. And many times there are, as I said in the introduction, 24 references. 23 references in the Bible. I've spoken of one, and for the next 2 hours, we're going to talk about the other 22. Just 11 an hour. Settle in. Obadiah 15 is one. In Joel, there are five references. In Amos, right? And the reason this is important for you from Sunday school who have just read Hosea, some of you, the whole book for the last 2 weeks, did you hear the phrase, the day of the Lord? Now I'm really testing you, right? 14 chapters, you remember that phrase? It's not in Hosea. But the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, etc. Not in Hosea. But in Joel, it comes up in the first chapter, and in the second chapter, and in the third chapter, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and it's coming. We heard that Old Testament reading from Joel chapter 2, right? A day of what? Darkness and blackness. It's heavy. It's profound, this language. And I'm going to read just one small phrase as I consider this day of the Lord in Joel. Because it's important for us to consider that this language is so stark, saints. It's so dark. And that first occurrence in the first chapter speaks of this day of the Lord describing an occasion when God pours out his wrath on man. But I want you to know what you're about to hear. Listen. Blow a trumpet in Zion, Joel chapter 2 opened. Sound an alarm on the holy mountain, that is Zion. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Who of you in hearing that phrase say, that's a good day? Are you all with me? How many of you would say, easy day? You hear the language, right? Don't miss the literary import of that. Darkness and gloom and blackness. Just translating the Hebrew with these terms we understand. But remember, God is blowing a trumpet to warn whom of this judgment coming? His own people, saints. This isn't about the enemies of God. This is about the people of God, the Israelites, the saints in the land, in the city of God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Mount Zion is always the city of salvation. But God is warning his own people with this warning of blackness and doom. Five times in the book of Joel. And now I'm going to transition into Amos for a moment. I'm going to read just one or two verses from there. But I want you to notice the same theme is present. As you turn to Amos, and I hear some of you flipping your pages, so go ahead and turn to Amos 5. We heard the whole 13 verses of Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament reading. The reason I did that was because the concentration of that language of judgment and blackness and darkness and gloom was the most concentrated in those verses in the short book of Joel. But Amos, which has 9 chapters right before Obadiah, in chapter 5, if you are following, look at verse 18 of Joel. I'm sorry, verse 18, chapter 5 of Amos. I'm getting excited. Now I want you to know that coming judgment, darkness, and gloom in the book of Joel were what? Locusts. A locust army was coming to trash the land. They were coming to eat everything, though there'd be no harvest. There would be nothing left in the land as they came and destroyed the city of God. Remember, judgment by the creation, through the creation, by the Creator. Now, in Amos, using the same imagery, even though he's not talking about locusts, he's not thinking of locusts, he says in verse 18 of Amos 5, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord!" Exclamation point. Did you hear that? How many of you, when you heard the day of the Lord, said, "Salvation, can't wait"? You got to catch yourself then. When you come to Amos 5:18, you say, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why? Why would you have the day of the Lord? The Lord asks. It is darkness and not light. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Sorry, I jumped to verse 20. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Saints, hear the description of the day of the Lord. Hear what I've said thus far. In Obadiah, toward the enemies of God, Joel and Amos, saints, within the minor prophets. Isaiah uses it. Ezekiel uses it. I made a chart for myself of the 19 references in the Old Testament. And if you wanted to look at that, that's fine. But in Zephaniah, so right, Joel, Amos, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and one that we're going to look at in a moment. But before we go there, I want to grab you all back. And in the struggle of understanding these intense themes of the Bible, right, of the Bible, 23 times in the Bible, we're just getting to know our Bibles better. I want you to think about driving along Colonial Boulevard right now. Even you who don't drive, you know what it's like to drive on Colonial, right? Imagine you're driving along Colonial and you look up ahead and it's Sunday morning, you're going to church, right? Nothing but green lights. Drive that distance in 7 minutes. Either direction, I don't care. But picture in your minds right now driving on Colonial or on any road that works for you where you can see several lights ahead. I want you to imagine right now you see three lights ahead and all three of them are green. Does that mean it's smooth sailing? If 50 yards ahead of you there's a red light? Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how many green lights are up ahead. If 50 yards ahead in front of your car is a red light, simple question, what must you do? Pay attention and step on the brake. You need to slow down and pay attention to the light right ahead of you. Because it doesn't matter how many green lights look forward. for as far as the eye can see, right now, red light. Do you understand why I just gave that illustration? Because it doesn't matter how much salvation waits in heaven if you don't make it through judgment. How does someone make it through judgment, Christian? In the most basic understanding of the Bible, how does one get into heaven? They must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Central to the theme of salvation, God's glory in salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Redeemer and Deliverer. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment comes even for the quote-unquote people of God if they're not in Christ. They must be hidden in Christ with God, as Colossians says. So for all the gravity of what I'm saying, you see what I've done. I've raised us up not just over Obadiah, but over the whole Bible, over our whole faith, over the whole world, over all of creation. This must be central to our lives. Whatever you think is important in your life, it is nowhere near as important as what we're talking about right now. How long is it going to take you to actually get your priorities in order, right? This is so, I love it. Just last week I was told by some sweet saints whom I love to death. They said, "Preacher, I think you moved from a little bit of preaching to meddling." Southerners have to teach me that language. I don't know what that means. I just stomp, stomp, stomp on your toes all day long, right? This is not about me. This is about the Bible and the key theme in the Scriptures. God's glory in salvation, but through judgment. This is just foundational to our faith. It's just essential to our faith. So as I've lifted us up here in this week, we're going to take a week off and we're going to consider life and spiritual vitality for the future of our church. And then we're going to return to Obadiah, Lord willing, to do verses 15 through 21 as a whole. But this is a key understanding because 23 times in the Bible, God thought it important, 19 in the Old and 4 in the New, to tell us about the day of the Lord. Now, the way I've set it up thus far is day of the Lord means judgment for his enemies, but also judgment for his people. But is that what it always means? One example, turn to the last page of your Old Testament. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Wow. In studying this, I'd even forgotten. I'm literally turning you to the last words in your English Bible. I knew it was the last chapter, but as I'd done it in my electronic stuff, I'm going to read to you the last two verses of your Old Testament in the English Bible because it's different. As you are there in Malachi chapter 4, to the very last page of your Old Testament, there's a reference to the day of the Lord. It's beautiful in its placement, and I believe, by God's grace, very instructive for us to understand. Now, I want you to see, as it's written there, beginning at verse 5, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome," what? "Day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's a grim ending, isn't it? Or is it just a beginning? Because I ask you again to look at verse 6 with me, "And he will turn," when that great and awesome day of the Lord comes, "and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children." Who's that referring to? Be careful how you answer. Because who did it just say in verse 5? "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Who did Jesus Christ tell us was going to come? And he said, for those who have ears to hear, it's as if Elijah has come already. Who was it? John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, we say. A one who would come proclaiming the day of the Lord. Who's the Lord in that reference? The day of the coming of whom? Jesus Christ in his first advent, who we celebrate gloriously at Christmas every year, but hopefully every week. We speak of that one who was to come, the Messiah of Israel, the promised one, the foreshadowed one. Hallelujah, we say. It means, let us praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. The running thought here in the day of the Lord understanding at the end of the Old Testament is that there was one who was to come. And what day did that refer to? The coming of the first advent of Jesus Christ. But clear is also another sense in which the day looks even further forward, saints, which most of us miss when we hear these phrases. Because for instance, saints, when I was talking to you about Joel chapter 2, a day of darkness and gloom and blackness, was that just the day of locusts? Because once the locusts had gone and the land had been restored, there was still a coming day of the Lord. That wasn't the end. That was just the near day of the Lord. And so I'm going to teach you something about your Bible right now. We talk about that as the imminent judgment. That means the near, the impending judgment of the Lord. This day of the Lord is charged, we say, with eschatological import. It means it's charged with the importance of what is coming, what is to come ultimately. Always charged for an ultimate day. Let me bring you back to something simple because I can see some of you are stirring about this. Listen. Come back on with me on the Colonial Boulevard and you're driving along, right? You got your green lights all up ahead and all that. Come on, every one of you who drives, listen. If three lights ahead, no problem, green lights. But right in front of you, it's not red, it's yellow. What do you do right now? Right? I've just divided the house and you're all back with me. What happens? You slam on your brake or you slam on your accelerator, don't you? You're all with me right now, right? The yellow light is a warning of imminent red lightness. I didn't even expect it to be this much fun. I thought I was still working this illustration out, but I think you're all understanding. That yellow light is an imminent warning. And the proclamation of the day of the Lord in Joel and Amos and Obadiah is to cause the people of God 25, 2800 years ago to know of an imminent day. But let me now supercharge the phrase the day of the Lord as we enter into the New Testament. And I'm not going to do a lot on it. You saints living in the 21st century, answer this question. You who believe the scriptures and these 23 references, is there a coming day of the Lord? Those were meant to teach you so you were to know your Bible better. But there is an imminent, impending day of judgment coming. And why is it important that we all know that? So that we, even the people of God, will repent and believe afresh. We will trust in the Savior. We will place our faith in the Savior. And if any of you here have never heard this message before, the day of the Lord is coming in judgment. And this great truth that I'm going to try and phrase in a way that makes really clear sense is crazy. Ready? I don't mean to be crass by saying crazy, but listen. On that day of judgment, imagine this is the day of judgment to come and every single one of us will stand before God himself, the thrice holy God himself. Listen, who will judge us on that day? Who is the judge on the day of the Lord? The answer is the same one who saves us. The coming judge is Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And judgment itself has been placed in Christ. And Jesus will sit even with the Father, because the triune God is one God. And that God is a holy, righteous judge. And judgment will be from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But what's the good news for those of us who know that that coming day of the Lord, imminent, impending danger up ahead? What's the good news? God's glory in salvation through the Son and Savior, the promised one, the Messiah. That we would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. That we would learn from even Obadiah 15, that key hinge verse that turns the people of God to remember, not only is God coming in judgment, God is coming in judgment of the enemies, but also of the people of God. And so we must find ourselves hidden in the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. May we trust in Him afresh this morning, because here's a key thing, and I couldn't do all these verses, of course. But do you know that 3 out of the 4 verses in the New Testament are all telling us to watch, to be on guard, to keep watch because the day was coming? It will come like a thief. And Jesus told us it would be like this. When Jesus himself said, "Keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Matthew 24:42, that famous section which is charged pictures and images of the future day. Jesus said, "Keep watch, because that day can come at any time." That's the idea of the yellow light. The red light's coming at any time. It's imminent. It's impending. And so also is it charged with that intensity for us this morning, saints. In doing this, I've drawn us up above the scriptures, and I want us to remind us of a great truth now in closing. The light of God's judgment has been manifested most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. The light of the world, he was called. And whoever welcomes exposure to this light, to his light, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, it says in that same verse in John 8:12. And that great promise of Jesus, most famous verse perhaps in all the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." 3 verses later in John 3:19, it says, Jesus holds out his light to all who will come, but those who do not and reject Jesus remain in spiritual darkness. So the picture of darkness and light is in this picture of judgment and salvation. Ultimately, God cannot be avoided. The day of the Lord, the day of the judge of the living and the dead is coming, as we read. Jesus Christ is the ultimate line of division. The one who falls on this stone, that is Jesus, will be broken to pieces. But to those who turn to him in faith, he is a cornerstone, chosen and precious, the same stone, saints, both for judgment and salvation. So I ask you, are you trusting in Christ today? Today, September 30th, 2018, are you trusting in Christ alone today? God is patient and merciful. And one of those other 4 verses in the New Testament speaks of God's incredible long-suffering patience with us so that we would come to believe. But he is also just. The judgment that befell Joel and Amos upon God's people pointed to their need for a Savior, one who can satisfy the justice whereby every human is condemned. Saints, in Jesus, God's justice has been satisfied forever for all who put their faith in him. He is their propitiation. He is their advocate. And he is their Savior on that day. Romans 3:26 says that God himself is both the just and the justifier of those who come to him through Christ Jesus. Why is he the just? Because as the thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, he must judge sin, iniquity, and transgression. But as the justifier, he opens his arms wide and he says, come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and in me you will find your eternal rest. What glorious good news to think of as the theme that covers from the beginning of the Bible to the end and passes right through Obadiah, verse 15. May we all find ourselves, by repentance and faith, hidden in Christ Jesus, our God. Let's pray. Lord, these profound themes in your word, they cause us to check our hearts afresh, to take inventory, to take stock of our lives afresh and our hearts and minds and what we prioritize. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, even in Obadiah, Joel, Amos, or any other passage that struck the saints, the preaching of Peter using Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2. We would use the very words of Jesus to comfort our hearts this morning. These great themes that cover the scriptures, that you would strengthen our knowledge of your word and the import so that we would find ourselves afresh needing our beloved Savior and friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.